We are continuing our study of the Nicene Creed, this being the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, where this Nicene Creed was drafted. And let's begin by looking at the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into a kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So far, as we've been looking at the Nicene Creed, we see its history. Unlike the Apostles' Creed, which was in existence by 200 AD and possibly much earlier than that, the Nicene Creed is formed by a council of bishops called together and presided over by the Emperor Constantine in 325 AD, which was 1,700 years ago. So this is the birthday of the Nicene Creed. These bishops that came together came all the way from India, all the way from Spain in the west, and Germany to the north, Africa to the south. They came to clarify what is orthodoxy versus what is heresy. Constantine, the emperor, seemed very concerned about these issues and seemed to be very familiar with the issues of Christian theology. But he was also concerned that a religious split could also split the empire, so he was concerned about the empire as well. They put together the creed for the purpose of clarifying what Orthodox Christians believe and what things are outside that belief and contrary to that belief and would therefore be called heresy, and also to unite believers. And again, as we say the Apostles' Creed, as we will at the close of this message, I ask you to consider that you're saying this creed along with hundreds of millions of Christians all over the world, past, present, and future. As we see the wording of the Apostles' Creed, it begins with the word, I believe, and in the Eastern Church they say, we believe. There's a purpose in both, emphasizing that we are part of a community of believers that hold to these doctrines, but the I emphasizes that I must personally confirm that belief. I must believe it myself. Just belonging to a body doesn't make me a believer. I believe, and we saw that belief means first intellectual assent, believing it's true, kind of like we believe 2 + 2 = 4, but also a commitment to that proposition. I could be committed to, I could hold an intellectual belief, let's say, that the stock market is going to rise 20% in the next year. But that's not going to do anything for me unless I commit myself to that by investing. And then third, living as though the doctrines we believe are true. And granted, because of our sin nature, nobody lives fully in the belief that these things are true. We all fall short. But true belief should be reflected in works and should show a change in our lives. I believe in one God. We saw ethical monotheism, that if there is one God, there is one truth and one law, not all sorts of truths and all sorts of laws. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We saw that calling him the Almighty means that he's not just another god. It sets him above all of the pagan gods, gods that were thought powerful in those days, but were never thought to be all-powerful, and were often thought to be at odds, fighting one another. But in believing in one God, as we see in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord." The word "one" there, there are a couple of Greek words or Hebrew words for "one." And one Hebrew word for "one" means exclusively one and no other. But the Hebrew word that is used here is a unity. There are three persons in the Godhead, but they are united in one essence, one will, and one action. We see the role of those three persons, that the Father plans things. The Son carries out the plan, not just salvation, but creation, second coming, triumph over evil, all of those things. The Father plans, the Son carries out the plan, and the Holy Spirit applies that plan to us through inspiring the Holy Scriptures, convicting us of sin, and drawing us to the Lord. God the Father thought it. God the Son bought it. God the Holy Spirit wrought it in the heart of man. And so, we move from there to an understanding of creation. He is the maker of heaven and earth. All three persons are involved in creation. In the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1. And the word God there is Elohim in the plural. But the Father planned it, the Son did the actual work of creation, and the Holy Spirit, if you read in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And this issue is so important. As we saw last week, Richard Hofstadter said, many scientific discoveries affect ways of living more profoundly than evolution did, but none have had a greater impact on ways of thinking and believing. In this respect, the space age does not promise even remotely to match it. As we look to the influence of Darwinism, we see how it has changed the way people think in the academic community and all over the world. The changing view of history. In the Bible, God created man in an ideal state in the garden. But because of man's sin, he has fallen from that state. And the cancer of sin is spreading, and things are getting worse. But under evolution, it's the opposite. Everything is growing, getting better. Man is getting stronger and smarter and will continue to evolve and will create his own heaven on earth. The nature of man, the Bible says that God created man in his image with a soul, and is responsible for his actions before God. Darwin says, no, man is just a highly evolved ape. He has no soul. He's not really responsible for his actions. The relation of man to nature. In the Bible, God created man to have dominion over nature. And that dominion over nature includes stewardship, taking good care of nature. But Darwin would say, no, man's just a part of nature. He's no better than nature. He's not responsible for nature. And if we believe in the survival of the fittest, as Darwin teaches, there is no reason to save endangered species. If humans and spotted owls are in conflict and humans wipe out all the spotted owls, under Darwin's laws, that's the way it's supposed to be. The fit species has survived, the less fit species has died out. But under the biblical view that God has placed man over nature and is responsible for nature, there we have an ethic that gives us a basis for saving endangered species. Morality, biblical morality is based on the Word of God. But in Darwin, there are no absolute standards of right and wrong, just as there are no absolute standards of right and wrong that apply to animals. As Dostoevsky says, without God, anything is permissible. I'm going to be writing a column for 1819 News again. I write a weekly column for them, and this time the column is going to be on a statement made by Tim Kaine. Tim Kaine is a United States Senator from Virginia. He was Hillary Clinton's running mate, but he has made the statement that rights do not come from God, rights come from government. In that case, we really have no rights at all. If they are not unalienable rights coming from the Creator, as the Declaration of Independence recognizes, then we really have no rights. All we have is negotiable privileges. If government gives rights, government can take them away. If the Constitution guarantees rights, the Constitution can be amended. Unless rights come from a higher source than man, they are not unalienable rights at all. And only if they come from a higher source than man can they truly be unalienable. And what higher source could that be but God himself? Likewise, we can see in the sanctity of life itself, by believing that human life is sacred and that God has granted all a right to life, there is a basis for opposing abortion, no such basis in evolution, in Darwin. And so we see that this issue of creation is a very important issue. But now we go on. Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. He has created all physical things. And as we saw, he's created all these physical things from nothing. That's the Greek word that is used in the Nicene Creed, just as it's the Greek word in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word bara, which means created out of nothing. You know, I could take clay and I could make some kind of a statue out of it, or I could go out in my shed and take some wood and put together something that I wanted to build, but I'd be doing that out of materials that I already had available or that I purchased. I told the story last week, I'll tell it again for those who weren't here, that the story is told that a group of scientists challenged God and said, we think that we have evolved to the point where we're smarter than you are, God, and we think we can make a better man than you made, so we challenge you, God. We challenge you to a contest. You over here, you make a man, we'll make a man over here, we'll see which man is better. God said, okay, we'll do it. So they start gathering dirt together to make their man, and God said, wait a minute, make your own dirt. That's the difference between the type of creation that many of us do and the creation ex nihilo, the creation out of nothing, that Genesis 1 says God did, and that the Nicene Creed says when it says he is the maker, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We've already talked about the creation of all things visible, the cosmos, the earth, and the universe, all of us therein. But let's look today at his creation of all things invisible. And there we're talking about angels. And with angels, we are talking about demons. Now, he didn't create demons. He created angels that sinned and fell and became demons. But God created the angels, probably created them sometime just before the creation of the heavens and the earth. The angels are often referred to in the Old Testament as the sons of God. And we see in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, as God is questioning Job, he asks, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure therefor, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God being angels, they shouted for joy when the creation took place. When the foundations of the earth were laid, they shouted for joy. So apparently God created angels sometime before he created the heavens and the earth. So what are angels? They are created beings. They are more intelligent, more powerful than we are, but they're not all-knowing, and they're not all-powerful like God is. By the way, I should add something here, and that is, there is a common idea that when we die, we become angels. No, we will never become angels. When we are in heaven, we will interact with angels, but we will not be angels ourselves. We will be humans with a resurrection body that is far better than the body we have today, but we will never be angels. Angels were created by God, especially, and not, that's not something that happens. People don't become angels when they die. I suggest that there are two dangers in dealing with angels. One is ignoring them. The other is developing an unhealthy interest in them. And sometimes during Jewish history, sometimes during the Middle Ages, believers during the Middle Ages many times developed an undue fascination with angels. But we understand that elect angels serve God in many ways, especially as messengers. In fact, the Hebrew word melech, which is the word used for angels, also means messengers. They also serve, besides as messengers, they serve as guardians of the throne of God. Excuse me just a moment. I missed my place here, I'm sorry. But they serve as guardians for believers individually. At least that was a very common belief at the time the Nicene Creed was adopted. Origen and others said that individual angels will guard believers. Angels are spiritual beings. Some say they are made of light, but they are not physical beings like we are. However, they are able to take on human bodies or take on material form. And doing so, we read, for example, in Psalm 78:5 that men did eat angels' food, indicating that angels can eat. That reference probably is a reference to the manna from heaven. And in Genesis 18, when we read that three men, one of them being our Lord, the other two being angels, visited Abraham, they ate dinner with him. So angels are capable of taking on human form and eating. They also can be warriors. We read in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 9, of a war in heaven, where Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel, fights against Satan, the dragon, and his angels, which are demons, and how Satan prevails not, the dragon prevails not, and they are cast out of heaven. We see that angels come in ranks, and we see some of those ranks referred to in our Colossians text before us today, principalities, powers, and thrones. Not quite clear on what these mean. Some of those same terms are found in Ephesians, which we studied a few months ago. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. One rank of angels is identified as the archangel, the only angel in the scriptures that is called the archangel is Michael, Jude 1:9. But there are others referred to in the Apocrypha, Raphael and others, and Gabriel there. Gabriel is referred to throughout scripture, but only in the Apocrypha is he called an archangel. The Book of Enoch also refers a great deal to some of these other names of archangels. Another is what we call seraphim. Seraphim are fiery beings in God's throne. And one of them we read in Isaiah 6 cleanses Isaiah's lips with a burning coal. It's a hard way to get your lips cleansed, but I think it's easier just to get your mouth washed out with soap. But at any rate, that's not the way the seraphim did it. They're pictured in Scripture, they're in Isaiah 6, as having six wings. Cherubim, them are another category. By the way, when we read seraphim and cherubim, we know a little Hebrew here. I think we've seen, studying the names of God and so on. Whenever you see I am at the end of a Hebrew word like seraph or cherub, whenever you see I am at the end, what does that mean? Elohim. I am means it's plural. It's a plural ending. Anyway, so we see the cherubim. They are complex, powerful divine attendants. They guard sacred places, like we read that the cherub guards the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Cherubim, we know this. They are not like they're pictured on Valentine's Day as little babies that have wings and shoot arrows and so on. That's not a picture of cherubim at all. They are wise. They are powerful. But they're not all-powerful, and they're not all-knowing. We see that angels visit men. Hebrews 13:2. Be hospitable toward strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Probably now that the scriptures are completed, angelic visits may be less frequent than they used to be, but they still do happen, and some have entertained angels unawares. And then we have to look also, when we talk about angels, we have to look at Satan. Satan's fall was ultimately caused by his pride. We read about his fall there in Isaiah 14, where we read that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, he was one of the highest ranking angels and powerful, given a very high position, but he became proud. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What is Lucifer? That's another name for Satan. What is his sin? A sin of pride. Wanting to be like God, wanting to take the place of God. Satan, according to Scripture, was a created angel, as were demons. When they chose to follow Satan, they fell from heaven. And that's why they are referred to as demons today. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, that people can be possessed of demons. And actual demons inside people can control our thoughts and control our speech. Yes, demons exist. Demonic possession is a reality. We read in Revelation that one third of the angels chose to follow Satan. And the Bible, Jesus recognizes them. And we find the word devil over 100 times in the scriptures. Demon, 70 times. Also, sometimes they are referred to simply as spirits or evil spirits. Again, the devil is powerful, very powerful. But he is not all powerful, not equal to God. He is very smart. I think the last time they measured Satan's IQ, it was somewhere around 10,000. But no, they have not measured his IQ, probably above that. Infinitely smarter than we are, but not all-knowing like God is. He is able to go at great speed and be many places, and he has his demons that can be messengers all over. But he's not all-present like God is. And demons can influence people. Sometimes we talk about demon possession. Sometimes we talk about demon influence, just influence by demons. Sometimes another term is used, and that is demon obsession. The difference between possession and influence is influence. Demons are influencing you from the outside. Possession means a demon has actually come into your mind and taken control. I suggest there's also something called demon obsession, where the demon may not have actually taken control, but virtually has control because you're not just influenced, you are obsessed with demons. Again, two dangers. One is being ignorant. If we are ignorant of what Satan can do, we open the door to him. At the same time, if we develop an unhealthy interest in him, then that opens the door for him to take control of us. Demon possession is real. If you ever come upon cases of demon possession, be careful. Remember, you are dealing with forces far more powerful than you are. Even the Archangel Michael, we're told in Jude 9, yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael, the archangel, in battling Satan, relied upon the power of God. Much more must we do so. If you run across such a case like that, get some help. You can call me. I'll probably ask for somebody else to help, somebody that knows more in this area than I do. But demon possession is real. Don't ignore it, but also recognize you're dealing with forces far more powerful than yourself. As Luther wrote in the third verse of A Mighty Fortress, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Notice not the great armies of the earth, not our brilliance, but one little word, the word of God. And I'd close by reminding us that like Satan fell there in Isaiah 14, so we too have fallen, and so too our sin is the sin of pride. Remember, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. And when he came in the form of the serpent to tempt Eve, what did he say to her? You eat the fruit of this tree, and you shall be like gods. Same temptation. Wanting to be God, wanting to be worshipped, not worshipped. Wanting the world to be subjected to us, not subjected to God as he has planned. And that is our sin. Because of our sin, we are condemned. But also because of our sin, God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as we are going to see in the next passages of the Nicene Creed. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's say together in closing the Nicene Creed. Let's stand for this and then remain standing for our closing hymn. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Matt, would you give us our closing hymn? This is Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. It is number 562.
Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King.
Rejoice,
give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, true rapture, noblest mirth.
Rejoice,
give thanks and sing. Yes, on through life's long path, still chanting as ye go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe.
Rejoice,
give thanks and sing. Still lift your standard high, still march in firm array, as warriors through the darkness toil, till dawns the golden day.
Rejoice,
give thanks and sing.
And now may the grace of God the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Have you ever stayed for